begin reading at verse 19. John 4:19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And the verses that we read that we would like to concentrate on are in the middle of what we read, verses 20 through 24. So at the risk of being redundant, let me read those verses again, John 4 and verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And here we have in the conversation that the Lord Jesus has with a woman who, in the eyes of the Jews, would be an outcast, this Samaritan woman, she engages in this conversation with the Lord Jesus, and at some point in the conversation says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And she poses to him this question that has been perhaps widely known, very controversial. One group worships on this mountain, and one group worships over here. Which is right? Are the Jews right in saying you have to worship here? Or is it possible to worship over there? And the Lord Jesus tells her something interesting. He does not say, "Well, it doesn't matter where you worship." And he does not say, "You must worship in Jerusalem." He says, "Up until now, you are to worship in Jerusalem. But now something is happening that is new. And now, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth, as opposed to a physical location of meeting." And this is be very appropriate in telling this outcast woman, because the Lord is saying something new is now happening, and this new thing that's happening includes you. And we're going to see that as we go along. But the verses that we read have a great impact on us. They have a great impact on the way we do things. They have a great impact on the way we do things here in this room as you look around. I'm going to show you a few pictures to let you know how things can be different. Our family was up a few weeks ago at the assembly that meets at Greenwood Hills. This was a couple weeks before we were there just recently for our retreat. And the little assembly that meets by the road, I decided to take a picture of their meeting place. Here it is. It doesn't look like much. It actually doesn't look that different than what things look like here. This is the Greenwood Hills meeting place. I'll show you a building. This is not the Greenwood Hills meeting place. Right, not Greenwood Hills meeting place. There we are. Here is one that is the Rockville Bible Fellowship meeting place. And you can try and find yourself in the picture if you'd like. This is not the Greenwood, the Rockville Bible Fellowship meeting place. They look very similar, don't they? I remember when this building was built out on 495. And when it was built, I was just a kid. And not knowing much, I did think the building looked cool, but being in the family that I was in, I learned very quickly of the wickedness that's being taught in a place like that. But I have to say, there was a little side of me that said, that looks cool. And if I had taken a picture of the meeting place of the assembly at that time, it would have been our den in my parents' home. So you have to understand, coming from that upbringing, seeing something like this is quite amazing to me. Here are typical Rockville Bible Fellowship speakers. They didn't know what they were getting into when I took their pictures during the break time. Thank you very much for volunteering. These are not typical Rockville Bible Fellowship speakers. In fact, not Rockville Bible Fellowship speakers at all. But you have to admit, they have cooler clothes than they do. This is a point. I mean, this is, you know, whether it's the building, whether it's the clothing, and it turns out we're going to see there are a myriad of other things that we do differently than a lot of religions around. The question is, what's going on? That's what we'd like to try to address today. Is it that we meet in the place we do because we cannot afford a place like we saw in that picture with stained glass windows and so on? Is that the issue? What does the Bible have to say about these things? What is going on in the passage? And let me ask, these people that dress a very special way or have very special buildings, if you were to ask them, is there anywhere in the Bible that you find these things, would they say yes or no? The answer is yes. You do find things like that in the Bible, but where do you find them in the Bible? The Old Testament having to do with Israel. And what we're going to see is that what the Lord is saying here in John 4, that things that did happen a certain way are now being changed to a different thing. It is true that people worshiped in Jerusalem, and that was the place where one ought to worship. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, and they're going to worship the Father and worship in spirit and in truth. So let's try to analyze a little bit more of what's going on and why do some people make the mistake of going back into the Old Testament, seeing things in the Old Testament and saying, oh, well, we need to be doing those things today. So let me move ahead a little bit. Old Testament Israel was dealt with in a certain way by God, and the New Testament church is dealt with in a certain way by God. And these things are very different. Understand that the things that God gave Israel to do, they were able to do. Now, let me explain. There were certain times of special worship, the feasts, and at certain of these feasts, people were required, the males particularly, were required to take a trip to Jerusalem. Now, could that be done? Could good Israelites back in the Old Testament, could they accomplish this job of going to Jerusalem at the times that were required of them? Yeah, it could happen. Israel is not that big, and for those in the northernmost places of Dan and so on up at the top, if they were trying to come down, it would be a fairly good journey, but also quite doable. And the size of Israel allowed that to happen. What if today God said that all good Christians need to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and make a trek there in order to worship? We would have a chance with air travel, but 100 years ago, what would people do? And even today, what would people do who would not have the means by which to fly and so on? It's impossible. And what's happening is that in the Old Testament, Israel was to be a light, a nation that was a light to the other nations around, so that other nations would look at Israel and learn about the true God. Today, what happens? Today, the message of the Lord Jesus at the end of the Gospels is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, in the Old Testament, the worship was centered around a place, Jerusalem. The worship was centered around the tabernacle or temple and the feasts and so on. And it was essentially for Israel, mainly. And other nations would look on and learn as they see what Israel is doing. Today, there are pockets of believers everywhere. Pockets of believers in Japan and Australia and in Africa and in South America and North America and in Europe. And all of these places, you have little pockets of believers worshiping the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, even before going to the cross, anticipates this and indicates that the worship is going to change to suit this new style, if you will. So how are things changing? Well, in Old Testament Israel, things were very physical. In the New Testament church, things are very spiritual. Let's follow these through a little bit and see what we can learn from them. First of all, the blessings that were given to Israel and the promises were often very physical things. Even when you go back to Abraham and look at blessings given to him, land, seed, and so on, these things that were very physical in nature. And when God said he would bless him, a large way of interpreting that was physically. Spiritually, though, in the New Testament, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says. In Old Testament Israel, how did you get in on the good of all of these blessings? What did you have to do to be qualified as an Israelite and to be thereby a recipient of blessings? Well, you had to be born. That's pretty much it. You acquired these things by physical birth. By physical birth, you were a Jew. In the New Testament church, how do you acquire the spiritual blessings? Well, they're acquired by spiritual birth. And understand, this is why people get, a lot of times, get this thing all mixed up with circumcision and so on. Circumcision was a sign that a male was an Israelite, a Jew. Baptism is a sign that a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right. So if you're a Jew, your sign is, at least a male, your sign is circumcision. If you're a Christian, your sign is baptism. So what people say is, well, when did people get circumcised in the Old Testament? The males did when they were a baby on their 8th day. Well, therefore, what should we do in the New Testament? Well, therefore, we should, since baptism is the sign in the New Testament, we baptize them as an infant. Make sense or not? No. How do we acquire all the spiritual blessings? They're acquired by spiritual birth. So just as an Israelite would be physically born and at their physical birth, they become an Israelite, and as becoming an Israelite, they receive the symbol that they're an Israelite. So also, after one's spiritual birth, do they receive the symbol that they are spiritually born again. Right? That makes sense that way. All right. They were called to an earthly inheritance. the land in particular. The New Testament church is called to a heavenly inheritance. 1 Peter 1 indicates that to us. Israel had physical battles to fight in acquiring, taking possession of the land and so on, reading about that through Joshua and other places. In the New Testament church, there are spiritual battles, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Old Testament Israel had lots of physical sacrifices, and we know that very well. In the New Testament church, there are spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2, 5, you as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house that we would offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Likewise, they had a physical house at that time, the tabernacle for part of the time, and then the more permanent temple. And today, we are being built up, the same verse that we just mentioned, we are being built up a spiritual house in 1 Peter. A physical temple versus a spiritual temple. The place of worship in the Old Testament, Jerusalem. There was a physical place of worship. Now, what we read about in John 4, we worship in spirit and truth. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means. They had special physical clothing in the Old Testament. And that's what these people that are dressed in all this regalia that we looked at in the pictures, they see that in, for instance, the high priest. He had these special garments that he wore and these glorious garments. And on a particular day, he would put aside those garments and put on other special garments and so on. There was special physical clothing at that time. Now we are being talked in the New Testament about spiritual clothing, being clothed in humility, clothed in mercies. And we have verses like 1 Peter 5, 5 and Colossians 3, 12 that indicate these things. And then, sorry, this one's small, but physically clean versus unclean in the Old Testament. And now spiritually we are to touch not the unclean thing. But this is now talking about spiritual things, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Now, a lot of these things are different. And the Lord Jesus is indicating to this woman at the well in that conversation that there is now this pivotal time, which is the time of the Lord Jesus, which will be the time of the cross in particular, but this pivotal time where the physical interaction of God with man is ending and the spiritual interaction is beginning. The hour is coming and now is when these things will change. Now understand that the spiritual things that are given to the church are appropriate for what God is doing with the church. Now we mentioned earlier, right now, if you were to find believers being obedient to the Lord in gathering together, what would you find? Well, you'd find gatherings like this. You'd find believers coming together here and there in North America, in Japan, in Africa, in South America, little pockets of believers. And if you had a map of the world and you decided that you would put a little red dot where a pocket of true believers were meeting to worship the Lord, you would have this map dotted all over the place. And sadly, some places would be more sparse than others, but nonetheless, you would have these dots filling the globe with these little pockets of believers gathered together. And understand how the Lord Jesus, anticipating what would happen to the church in seeing the little pockets of believers gathering together all over, changes the manner of worship appropriate to this new style. Let's look at some of these physical things as we look back and think about what it would be like if these things were imposed today. Well, let's see. How about the physical house, the tabernacle and the temple? Would it be practical to demand all the little pockets of believers to weekly come to the temple to worship? The temple, one of them. It makes no sense at all. And in terms of it being practically possible, cannot happen. How about the physically clean versus unclean things given to them? You must wear these certain materials. You must not wear other materials. You must eat these things. You must not eat other things. See, all of these things can work for Israel, and God never gave Israel something to do that they could not practice. So he never said, now, on the fourth day of this month, you shall sacrifice a penguin. How would they get a penguin? But the laws that he gave them and the religious ceremonies that he gave them were consistent with what they were able to do. They could bring a bullock, they could bring meal, they could bring a turtle doves, and so on. Likewise, he has given the New Testament church the religious structure to be able to be practiced anywhere in the world. Now think about it. What kind of physical things do we need in order to practice good New Testament worship together as an assembly? Now, if I asked you what kind of physical things were needed to practice good Old Testament worship, would you have a short list or a long list? I don't think we'd get out of here today making the list, right? All kinds of things you need, but they were able to have them. New Testament church, what do we need in order to practice good New Testament church worship physically? Well, let's see. Bread? Cup? Water for baptism? Material for head covering? Can't think of much else. Now let's think about those things. We need bread. What kind of bread? I didn't ask what kind you think they used originally when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. What kind of bread is commanded? And in 1 Corinthians, a very general word for bread is used. In other words, it's not specified. The cup. What has to be in the cup? I didn't say what was in the cup originally. The Lord talks about the fruit of the vine and so on. But did you know that every time it's referred to in terms of it's just referred to as the cup? In other words, the contents were not emphasized. Baptism. What kind of water is the right water for baptism? Seawater? Fresh water? Chlorinated pool water? That's where I was baptized. River water? Lake water? Which is right? Not specified, right? You understand, if it were specified that it had to be seawater, what would the poor people in Kansas do? Right? I mean, you see that the wisdom that all the things that are given to practice New Testament worship are accessible everywhere in the world. What kind of materials necessary? Only silk head coverings will do. No? If the scripture said that, who would be eliminated? Many people in the world would be eliminated. Must be cotton. Doesn't say that either. And the things that are specified for New Testament worship are perfectly specified in order to be practiced in pockets all around the world, which is consistent with the Lord's command. Unlike the Old Testament, where they were a light to those around, the Lord now says, you go into all the world and make disciples of every creature. And the gospel was to be spread worldwide. People were to practice worship worldwide in little pockets, and they were to practice in spirit and in truth. Now, this is getting to why we meet the way we do and why we don't have all the fun stuff. And I say that kiddingly. We have much better things. But they aren't that great to look at, are they, in comparison with the grand cathedrals you see around and the regalia that you see people wear when they get up and do things? Well, yes, that was Old Testament worship, but not New Testament worship. We worship in spirit and truth. So let's try and concentrate now on what this means that we worship in spirit and truth. Obviously, there is this de-emphasis on the physical things consistent with the new pattern of believers in pockets all over the world. Well, let's look now at this spiritual and physical again, because when the Lord says those who worship must worship in spirit and truth, I take it that the spirit is in contrast to the physical. And I think we're going to see that. Come back to 1 Chronicles 3, and let's take a peek at Old Testament worship here and see in a little bit more detail what it was like. 1 Chronicles. I have to make my correction. 2 Chronicles 3. My apologies to that. I would make the correction on the fly here on my screen, but it has to be made in other slides, so I won't have any hope. 2 Chronicles 3. And verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. All right, we'll stop reading there. Come over to chapter 5. Verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now that's a wonderful conclusion to how we began in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 again. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And through chapters 3, 4, and 5, you have him building the house in Jerusalem and completing the house to where at the end of chapter 5, with all the singers gathered together, this amazing thing happens that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, let's go through a little bit and see how we got from Solomon beginning to build the house of the Lord to this great event where the Lord himself comes and dwells in that house. So let's go through chapters 3, 4, and 5. We're not going to read them all. We're going to just kind of skim over them. Verse 3, 2 Chronicles 3, 3. This is the foundation which Solomon laid for building the house of God. So he lays the foundation. Look at verse 5. The larger room he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chainwork on it. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold from Paravim. He also overlaid the house, the beams and doorposts, its walls and doors, with gold. He carved cherubim on the walls. Look down at verse 10. In the most holy place, he made two cherubim fashioned by carving. Look down at verse 14. He made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen. and wove cherubim into it. Verse 15, he also made in the front of the temple two pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital that was on top of each of them was 5 cubits. He made wreaths of chain work. Look at verse 17. He set up pillars. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moreover, he made a bronze altar, 20 cubits its length and width. 10 cubits was its height. Verse 2, he made the sea. Now, this is the laver, which was much larger, I assume, than the one in the tabernacle. So large, it's referred to as a sea. 10 cubits went from one brim to the other, completely round, and so on. And if you look down at verse 6, he also made 10 lavers. Verse 7, he made 10 lampstands. Verse 8, he made 10 tables. Verse 11, Hiram made the pots and the shovels and the bowls. Look down at verse, you can't miss wherever you go. Look at verse 19. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of God. Well, we aren't finished because we get to chapter 5 and we find many other things taking place. Now, all these things we're reading, physical or spiritual? They're all physical things that are happening. Verse 8, the cherubim spread their wings over the, this is chapter 5, verse 8, over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place. Look at, now down at chapter 5 and verse 12. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. What a glorious ending to this. But notice how they came to the ending. They came through doing all of the physical things and making the physical house and all those intricate details. And part of all this physical action was all of these physical singers with 120 trumpets and all of these singers coming together in unison to make this joyous noise. How much physical? I want to know how much by a show of your hands. How much? We had this much physical, right? How much truth? What do you mean, how much truth? It's a fair question. How much truth? Let's look into it. All of the truth that we find in this worship comes at the end of verse 13 when they said, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, wonderful truth, let's not discredit it. But according to what is written, how much truth? Well, that much truth. Their worship was very, very physical, but when it came to truth, that much truth. Why that much truth? Well, how much did they have? I think that I know more science than Galileo did when he was alive. Now, note very carefully, I did not say I'm smarter than Galileo. I certainly don't believe that. But I think I know more science than he did. Why? Well, certainly not because I'm smarter. He was a genius. Just because I lived later, and I've lived after Einstein and after Newton and his three laws, and I can tell you what they are, and don't quiz me too hard on them, but I can get them out. And all of these things that Galileo didn't know, just because he didn't live at that time. And I'll say something else that I think most people here know more science than Galileo, by the way. But I think that we know more truth about God and his plan and his plan for the world and salvation than Isaiah did. Now, note carefully, I'm not saying that we're more spiritual than Isaiah was. I don't think any of us would raise our hand thinking that. What a giant of the faith someone like Isaiah was. But the simple fact that we're living now where we have the New Testament revealed to us and we're able to see, oh, that's what was happening back there. Just simply because of that, we understand more truth. So the Lord tells this woman, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. This is contrasted to what we read in 2 Chronicles 3-5. There they worshiped this much physical, this much truth. But today the Lord says you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. That is, the physical now comes to almost nothing. We talked about what the elements are, bread, cup, and so on. The truth now is where? Well, we have much greater truth now. And it's a spiritual thing. Because I want you to look down again at what happens in chapter 5, verse 13 at the end. They said, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now think about that glorious moment. How many of you would have liked to have been there? You don't need to raise your hands. Just how many of you would have liked to have been there? Think about it. At this wonderful moment. And you say, well, we really missed out, don't we? Little pockets of believers here and there around the globe. We missed out on all that. Or did we? The verse that's quoted a lot of times regarding the local church, which I guess is out of context, but let's quote it and then fix it. Where two or three are gathered together, says the Lord, there am I in the midst of them. Now think about this. Here, all of this grandiose things came together physically, and the Lord came down among them in a cloud, and they all were in wonder at this great thing that happened, so much so the priest could not even continue. And now the Lord says, when these little pockets of believers get together, the same thing's happening. So we're not missing out. This idea that these other religions, they have all this physical outward things. Are we missing out? Well, no, the Lord says that the same thing that happened when in the Old Testament, when they did everything physical and the glory of the Lord came and dwelt, he presenced himself there. The Lord says now, where these little pockets of believers are gathered together, I'm going to do the same thing to them. So now I ask you, which would you rather have? The cool clothes and building we saw earlier, or the Lord's promise that when we come together worshiping in spirit and truth, he's going to be there the way he came physically to them in the Old Testament. Now it makes me feel a lot better about the plainness of what we saw earlier in contrast with the way some religions do it. Now let's fix that passage. Come to 1 Corinthians 3. When I say fix that passage, the verse that said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, was in a context of a church, of discipline. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is why I say we're going to fix it. In other words, we're going to make sure it does apply to the local gathering of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know, and now he's talking to the assembly at Corinth, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so I have on this chart now the Matthew verse, which is in parentheses because someone might claim, well, that's not exactly in context. But the 1 Corinthians 3 verse makes it clear that, yes, when the local assembly meets together, the Spirit of God does, in fact, dwell there. Now, the Old Testament in Israel, worship is very physical, and God deals with Israel in very physical ways. Today in the church, worship is very spiritual. God deals with the church in very spiritual ways. But the day is coming in the millennium where both the physical and the spiritual will come together. And we're not going to talk about it that much as just to say that God's plan is that when the millennium occurs, the best we can gather from Scripture is that a lot of these physical things we saw in Israel are going to take place again, and a lot of the spiritual things and the spiritual content of the New Testament church will be present as well. Not the New Testament church operating in the same fashion, but that the spiritual aspect will be there as well, brought together in the millennium. And I will say one more thing to get in trouble now before we end. An aspect of that physical worship in the Old Testament was the immense amount of music and trumpets and so on accompanying that grand choir, if you will, in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, our worship is spiritual, our worship is in spirit and in truth, and it seems that even that would be an aspect where it seems possible that the amount of physical music accompanying something could be something that is out of place in our New Testament worship. Now, I'm not saying no spiritual, no musical accompaniment at all or anything like that. I'll just give it to you for your thinking, that in the Old Testament, there was this grand emphasis on the physical and the grand emphasis on the trumpets and singers and so on. It seems to be de-emphasized in the New Testament, but I have no doubt in the millennium there will be it all. There's going to be all the truth, all the spirit, all the physical, and all of that coming together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing through the New Testament church, that you have had the wisdom to design worship for the New Testament assembly to be appropriate for little pockets of believers all across the globe. We thank you for the wisdom in foreseeing that, and we pray that these things will be helpful to us and cause us to remember that when our eyes do not see the glory of the Lord physically, and we look around and do not see the magnificence in edifices or in clothing or anything else, to understand spiritually and in truth that in fact the Lord has given us his promise to be here among us. And we pray that for this time period of your dealing with us, we will be content with that and to rejoice in it. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.